for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is a Tuesday afternoon service, July the 6th, 1999, of the Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Chris Simpson is a speaker for the afternoon.
Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this day. Hallelujah. Come, Holy Spirit, we just welcome you right now. I know it's the middle of the afternoon. We tend to be a little drowsy. I pray that you would wake us up with your word. Shake us up. Wake us up. Your word is precious. Thank you for the privilege of being able to preach your word in public, Lord, without shame, without fear. Everybody said?
Amen.
You know, a few years ago, I was privileged to go to Cuba. And we basically snuck in. And I was privileged to minister at a number of churches, believe it or not, in Cuba. Cuba is a communist country. It is like being in the Great Tribulation. It is. I smuggled bars of soap and little bottles of shampoo in. I had one girl, precious girl, she was 18 years old, going to get married. I gave her a little dollar bottle of shampoo. It's the first time she'd ever had shampoo in her life. I had a woman come up to me, I had a bar of Dial soap, and I gave it to her, and she came up 2 days later weeping, kneeling before me, begging for one more bar, because she had four boys, and she hadn't had Dial soap in 10 years. And it's like the Great Tribulation. It's unbelievable. And I remember standing in front of this church, and of course I don't speak Spanish, but through an interpreter, and it was absolutely packed. I mean, I've never seen anything like it in the States. People were outside, standing on each other's shoulders, through the windows, out the streets. And at the time, Castro was allowing church services as long as it was in the church, you know. But I guess the Secret Service weren't around that day because they were all out in the streets. Listen, a Secret Service or whatever it is, the Cuban version of the KGB. And I'll never forget that moment. I stood there and looked at all these people and the passion for Jesus. I mean, when they praised, I was with three other Americans. We just wilted. I mean, I've traveled around the world, but I've never felt praise like I felt it in Cuba. And they had nothing and no aspiration for anything. And they asked me to get up. And I stood up there for 10 minutes and I had nothing to say. And all I told them is, I said, look, I live in Houston, Texas. And I talked about the things that God had blessed me with, you know, like bars of soap and a car and a house and stuff. And suddenly, standing there, I could hear the Holy Spirit speak to my ear. He says, yes, but these people have a riches that I've never seen. And I told him, I said, you people in Cuba have a wealth of something that we Americans are so poor. If anything like this was in Cuba, there would be people lying into that brick wall right now to hear the word of God. But not in America. We Americans are so poor because we're so rich and good. We're spoiled. And I just thank the Lord for the privilege of sharing the word. I've been able to go in India and Cuba and South America and have invitation to go to Africa. I'm kind of scared to go there because I've been to India. But I love leaving the United States and seeing the hunger of the people. And it makes me realize when I come back here how blessed we are, you know. And like an afternoon for me to share the kind of stuff I'm going to share. I mean, guys, we're so blessed to have this kind of forum. And I'm really blessed at the people that want to hear this kind of thing. The average people don't want to hear this kind of teaching. They don't want it, man. Anyway, so I praise God for all of y'all. Amen, you ready? Is this on the tape already? Oh, okay. Okay, this is the teaching I want to give. Usually at my church, I go, now, to start the official teaching. But this is all on it. Get the free stuff, too. Well, I want to show you something very practical. The way I share the word is extremely practical. I want something you can walk out of here like a piece of meat. You can chew on it like beef jerky, and you can apply it immediately in your life. I'm into practical teaching. And I want to share, if you turn to Matthew 6, a teaching entitled Practical Steps on How to Work Out Fellowship with Other People. Practical steps on how to work out fellowship with others. If there's one thing I have to deal with, and if there's any pastors here, you would agree with me, more than anything else, is solving relational problems and bringing resolution and reconciliation to relationships. And there are certain clear patterns and steps in the Word of God for people to get along, to get together. And I submit that I really believe that one of the reasons there's so much witchcraft in the body of Christ, so much division, so much gossip, so much rebellion and judgmentalism, is because people don't understand the basic principles of how to work out their fellowship, how to work out issues that cause division. So I'd like to lay those out for you today really clearly and simply. In fact, back home I have these all printed out. When I've taught this before, I've handed the printout. Well, I didn't know I was going to teach on this, so I don't have the printout, but I do have an overhead, and there are 6 questions in the overhead. And I encourage you to get out pen and paper and write down these questions when I get to them, because they will be questions that people will ask you, if you're a pastor or anybody. People may ask you, well, what do I do in this case? Well, what do I do in this case, in this situation? So we're going to go through those in just a minute. Let's start in Matthew 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray, the Lord said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And what I'm going to share is incredibly foundational, so please don't get bored. But how many of y'all know we got to keep going back to the foundations? That we forget the basics, Christianity. And I submit to you that the Lord here talks about this prayer he wanted his disciples to pray. And immediately after, he emphasizes one part of the prayer. He says the word amen in verse 13, and then he goes back and emphasizes something in the prayer, and it had to do with the forgiveness part. Where it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He says, now if you forgive man, your Father will forgive you. But if you don't, your Father won't. So he, after the prayer, he kind of goes back and emphasizes something. He says, this is a really important part of this prayer. It's forgiveness. You need to forgive everything, as I've said the other day. Forgive whoever, whenever, for whatever. Because I believe forgiveness is the central overriding foundation in every relationship, particularly marriages. Can you hear an amen? It's the central overriding foundation for every relationship is forgiveness. Now let me give you a definition of forgiveness. It is to give up resentment against, to stop being angry with, to pardon or overlook a fault. Now isn't it true? When you and I fall into some weakness or sin or bondage or stupidity in our life, and we go to the Lord, then we want immediate forgiveness. You know what I mean? I mean, when we do something dumb, unloving, insensitive to someone else or to God, we go and we confess it, we want immediate mercy back at us. Am I right? We expect it and we're glad for it. So that we can be encouraged to go on and not have to carry the baggage of what we did. We want immediate mercy. Is that true for everybody? Well, why then is it often so hard at times to give the same to others? Why is it often so hard to give to others what we want for us? We expect immediate mercy. But boy, when somebody offends us, well, you know, we'll pray about it. We have to, but it really hurt. We have to walk through it. Like one thing people in my church say sometimes, and I rebuke them for it. Well, I'm working through the hurt. I'm working through the hurt. I said, hurt, schmurt. Forgive. Can you see Jesus on the cross? Well, I'm working through the hurt. How can he work through the hurt? See, let me show you. Did you know there's a natural evolution to unforgiveness? If you ever choose to not forgive somebody, let me tell you what will happen a lot of times. For some reason, you're going to harbor resentment, harbor judgment, harbor bitterness, refuse to really forgive, to nurture a hurt. But you know what happens a lot of times? That unforgiveness begins to move into something called resentment. And after a while, if you don't let the resentment go, it begins to move into something called judgment, a judgmentalism. Then you begin to go out of just the feelings when you begin to draw opinions and listen to voices about the other part. And if you listen to judgment long enough, eventually from the abundance of the heart, what? Out of your mouth begins to come gossip. So unforgiveness begins to mature into resentment, begins to manifest into judgmentalism, and then begins to manifest outward into gossip. And sometimes it's subtle gossip. It can be, do you know you can gossip without saying a word? Somebody says somebody's name, you go, huh? Our eyebrows can gossip. You know Susie? Come on. And if you don't stop gossip, you know what gossip can move into? Witchcraft. I have a very gentle little sermon called Gossip is Witchcraft in the Church. Just a gentle little exhortation. I hate gossip. I don't have a very big church. Because I hate gossip. I'm serious. And one time we were starting to get fat. My church was. You know, not lean and mean, but fat. And we were starting to get big enough where we were starting to have these little sects. No, that's not S-E-X. It's S-E-C-T-S. Understand? Clicks. They begin to swirl like little eddies on the side of the stream. And it went on for a whole summer. Now, a couple of these eddies kind of got together, you know? And I finally became aware of it. And we had a church split. Well, it really wasn't a church split. It was a church cut. A church surgery. And I confronted them. They want to hear, so they left. And I preach against it because I hate gossip. But gossip and ultimately control and manipulation and this kind of stuff starts with unforgiveness. So I've made one of the major things I preach in our fellowship is forgiveness and mercy. I figure at least once a month I got to have a good word somewhere in there about mercy and forgiveness. We forget. Hello? We forget. Yeah, but they really hurt me. Or they really meant it. So like you didn't mean it when you hurt the Lord. How many of y'all have ever, and don't raise your hands, deliberately sinned? Come on, we all, you said that earlier, I can't lie, but lying again. you know, we all fall into the sin of maybe omission. But sometimes we deliberately do something we know we ought not. We do it anyway. Right? And I'm telling you, unforgiveness is the worst deliberate sin you can commit. Do you hear what I'm saying? Unforgiveness is a worse deliberate sin than many. Because unforgiveness stabs at the heart of the law. All the law is fulfilled in one word. Thou shalt love thy neighbor what? Look at Matthew 18:21. Look, unforgiveness and resentment is very dangerous. It's a deadly game to play, to hang on to stuff that people have done to you. Now, Peter here thought he was incredibly magnanimous. I'm going to show you a verse. Matthew 18:21. Peter came to the Lord and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And he probably kind of stretched back and went, seven times? Like, oh, man, this is stretch. Am I generous or what? Seven. And the Lord said, until seven. I say not unto thee till seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, you know, that's pretty ridiculous. How can I forgive about somebody 490 times for the same offense? Well, have you ever committed an offense 490 times in your own life and come back and ask for forgiveness? Some of y'all have been alive more than 490 days, haven't you? Do you know where this kind of phenomena happens, where you can have 490 offenses, marriages, intimate relationships? Am I right? Marriages is one of them. Friendships. Siblings growing up. Wives, husbands, friends, co-workers, kids. Do you know, in spite of your best intentions, listen, there's always something in others that's going to bug you. And there's always something in you that's going to bug others. In spite of your best intentions, that's going to be the case. There's always going to be something in people that bug you if you hang around them long enough. That's why many people don't have very close friends. Or they have superficial, shallow relationships. Because once they get to know somebody, the facade wears off and they begin to be disillusioned because sure enough, there's something in them that bugs them. And they got something in them that they know bugs people, so they never get close because they don't want that to be shown. So they just kind of flit around like those social butterflies. Lots of surface, shallow friends, no deep relationships. Look at 18:23, Matthew. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who would take account of his servants. When he began to reckon, one was brought unto him who had 10,000 talents. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and kids and all that he had in payment to be made. Aren't you glad you live in America? You know one of the reasons America was started as a nation? To escape the debtors' prisons of England. Something called bankruptcy here. Well, they didn't have bankruptcy there. I mean, you sell your wife and your kids and everything to pay the payment. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped, said, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, and forgave the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence. Laid hands on him, took him by the throat, pay me what you owe. His fellow servant fell down at his feet beside him, saying, have patience with me, I'll pay you all. But he wouldn't, and he cast him into prison so he should pay his debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told their Lord all that was done. And then his Lord, after he called him, he said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. Shouldn't you also have had compassion on your fellow servant as I had pity on you? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due. Here's the kicker verse. This is the kicker verse. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brothers their trespasses. This is a powerful revelation in deliverance. God will loose tormentors on you. God will. Most people that I minister in deliverance are tormented. And a lot of times it's from God. Don't just go casting a demon out. It may be there by assignment from God. Because if that person's harboring bitterness or unforgiveness or resentment or judgment or refusing to have compassion, God's allowing them to come on them. And you could actually disobey the Lord or violate the Lord's will by casting a demon out of somebody. Y'all with me? You ought to do a word study sometimes about how God sends demons. It doesn't quite fit in the careful parameters of our theology here. Remember the evil spirit from the Lord on Saul? Or Joel, he talks about that great army that I sent unto you, the cankerworm, the palmerworm. This doesn't fit in our carefully designed little neat boxed up theology. Well, nothing does when you deal with God. Well, you say, well, what does tormentors mean? I'll tell you exactly what tormentors mean. If someone doesn't forgive from their heart, now, you know, there are a lot of people, and I seem to do this all the time, they'll give it lip service. Okay, I forgive you. Because I got it. But they're forgiven with words, but not from the heart. Better that they say nothing, that they say it and not mean it. You know what happens? They become restless inside. Their anxieties and worries resurrect. They begin to open they begin to be susceptible to the voices of self-pity, fear, and rejection. Old Nightmares will come back. Even physical afflictions and sicknesses will manifest in a person because they refuse to forgive. In other words, let me put it another way. Unforgiveness gives ground to the enemy. The Bible says give no place to the devil. And the context of that in Ephesians 4, he's talking about letting not the sun go down in your wrath. He's talking about anger and unforgiveness, bitterness. Goes on to say, let all wrath and bitterness be put away from you. Unforgiveness gives ground to demons. You say, well, what is that in the word? Remember that time in Job, the Lord pointed out Job to Satan? And he said, see my servant? He's upright. And Satan says, well, sure, he's got a hedge about him. Take the hedge down, he'll curse you. So he took the hedge down, all kind of calamities came on Job, and he didn't curse the Lord, did he? Y'all remember your Bible? So God came back. I'm sorry, the devil came back. God said, see, you moved me against him. He did not curse me. He says, yeah, skin for skin. All that a man has, you touch his body and he'll curse you. Well, God said, okay. Satan came in and, I mean, went on in his body. He had a horrible disease. And his wife lost the test. She came out and said, curse God and die. Man, you know, that's one of the toughest battles of all if your wife turns against you. But you know what? Satan did see something in Job. In the next chapter, Job did begin to curse. He cursed the day he was born. He had a lot of junk in his heart. Now, he didn't curse the way, but there was a propensity in Job to curse. And it was manifested, we see it in chapter 32, when finally it was manifested that he was self-righteous. He had a problem with pride, and Satan saw the pride. And therefore, he had ground to move in. Well, look at the other time when Jesus said in Luke 22 about Peter. He says, Peter, Peter, Satan has desired to have you to sift you as wheat. The Greek reads, he has earnestly begged for you. You know what Satan saw in Peter? See it over in Mark at the Last Supper. The Lord said, one of you will betray me. And Peter went in front of them all. Though all the others would, not I. In front of the other guys, he said this. Made him feel real good and secure with their new leader, their future leader. Huh? So the Lord had to turn to Peter in front of them all. You know, you do it in front of them, you go get corrected in front of them. Say, Peter, in front of them all, Satan's designed to have you. He's begging for you. Oh, not I. Oh, yes, before the night is over, you're going to deny me three times in front of the other guys. Whoa. Oh, no, Lord, not me. See, certain things give the devil ground in our life. Unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, pride. And we're clueless. Like I was saying the other day, in some way, demons are our little helpers. When they come around, it's a signal there's something wrong. When you're being demonized, when you're tormented, it means there's something. You got to go to Jesus. Lord, what's the deal here? Why am I being attacked? Where am I giving ground to the devil? You understand what I'm saying? Flies are helpers. How many of y'all have ever forgotten to empty the garbage before you know it? There's flies and stuff coming out of the pantry. The flies remind you what? The garbage needs to be emptied. The problem is not the flies. What's the problem? The garbage. Roaches are our little helpers. They are. Come in at night, there's roaches all over your counter. It means your kids are not cleaning up after they make their sandwiches. And there's crumbs everywhere. Y'all understand what I'm saying? The problem is not the roaches, it's the crumbs. Clean the crumbs up, the roaches stay in the walls or whatever they stay. Do you know if you walk in holiness, you'll have far less demon problems? Hallelujah. Hello? Hallelujah. When you walk in holiness, hallelujah, when you repent of your sin, when you hate sin, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. I hate them with all my heart. When you're holy before the Lord, you have far less need for deliverance. So unforgiveness gives ground to the devil. And you can be tormented. When we pray for ministry for people, In my ministry, we always go, we call it the four areas. We all go through four areas. We call it the paperwork. You know when you get a job, you fill out the paperwork? sign your W-2, fill out your application. It's simple, the four areas. We say, okay, we're going to go four areas, and then we'll begin to come against the demons. You know the four areas? You know what the first one is? Unforgiveness. Before we do anything else, is there anybody you're holding unforgiveness or resentment or bitterness or judgment against? Most people go, no. I say, okay, then let's pray. And let's ask the Holy Spirit. And it's amazing. Well, they say, well, I said, well, you're willing to let the Holy Spirit show you? Yeah. And they speak in the faith. And you know what? Almost one out of every two times, they start going, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. There is. You know what I'm talking about? So I lead them in forgiveness. The second area we lead them in is soul ties. Is there anybody you have an unhealthy bonding or relationship with right now? Fetish or hung up? Third area is we deal with the occult. Have them renounce the occultic behavior. And the fourth area is curses. We identify and break those. I've always found if I go on the four areas first and deal with that, we've saved a lot of time. Been in this thing a long time. I used to do those all-nighter deliverances. Not anymore. They've had that demon 18 years. They can have it a couple more weeks, you know. I'm serious. We'll pray and minister to them at a time. It's, you know, what we do is we'll pray and whatever the Holy Ghost, and we say, here's your homework. Come back in 2 weeks. And we'll pick up where we left off. Amen? Do your homework. Walk it out. You know what Norman Parrish in Guatemala does? He's my spiritual authority. He makes him memorize Romans 6. Quote it to him. I said, Norman, you're cruel. I had never done that yet. But he said, boy, they want to get free, you'll memorize Romans 6 and come quote it to me. The principle is if you want to be free, you're desperate, you'll do what it takes to fight. No passive deliverance. Proverbs 19:11. Now we're going to get down the practicals of this. Proverbs 19:11. This is a powerful little verse about forgiveness. Many of y'all may not be aware of it. It's a key verse. Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man defers his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. That's how King James reads. The discretion of a man defers his anger. You know, it's wise to not yield to anger. And if you do yield to anger, then be angry, but sin not. And there's a whole teaching on that. In fact, I've written a booklet back there entitled Exploding and Imploding Anger. How to learn to find the balance between the two. Well, you either stuff it or manifest it. There is a balance to be angry and sin not. It's the, you stuffing it is even worse than manifesting it. Did you know that? If you stuff it, you can get sick. If you manifest it, everybody else gets sick. You're fine. Am I right? You know, people just hang out. That's fine. Then they get it all out of the system. Everybody else is splattered against the wall. So there really is a balance to be angry and sin not. He says it is his glory to pass over transgression. Now, that's how King James. You know, I have kids all in the back seat of the car. He touched me. He touched me. Draw the line. Put his hand over the line. Mom, you know. You know, some of us adults are the same way. Well, you looked at me. I saw the way you looked at me, and you're mad. What did I do? What did I do? It's so, such petty stuff. One of the things about growing up is have mercy. You know, get past the petty. It's your glory to pass over transgressions. I have a lot of grace. Amen? Amen? A reflection of a mature walk with Jesus is if your first response is mercy. I told somebody once, that's almost the clearest indication of spiritual maturity, as is tithing. Every preacher's going to say that. Tithing is a... But I'm telling you, mercy is the clearest indication of spiritual maturity. Mercy. Okay, let's get down to some questions here. I don't know how to turn this... Oh, that wasn't hard. Okay. I encourage you to write these down. First, how do I forgive? Now, some of y'all sitting there going, I don't need to write that down. Write it down. Because a lot of us don't know how to forgive. I'm going to tell you how to forgive. And believe me, I have it written down. I really don't know in some layers how to forgive. I'm still learning. Folks, I remember there was a guy, he's about 35 years old. He came to my ministry, and he had been in bondage to the level of a sexual perversion. It was incredible. It was a weird sexual perversion. He ended up in my ministry because that's where people like that end up. We don't get the normal kind, you know, baby boomer couple, you know, wealthy. No, no, we get the, well, anyway, praise God. So he comes in my ministry. He's a nice guy, but boy, he had a problem. And we got to minister to him, and he would be falling on the ground, start rolling around. It wasn't really a holy roller deal. He was some demon would manifest, and we'd pray, nothing would happen. You know how that is. Well, finally, one day, I had him back in my office, and I was trying to figure out what this guy's deal was. Because I knew the sexual perversion thing wasn't the deal. You understand? That's always a symptom to me. That wasn't the deal. The deal's always deeper. Y'all with me? He wanted to be free from that thing. But it was a deeper deal. And I never forget what I did. I was talking to him, and finally I began to share with him what forgiveness meant. And he got a revelation. I never, he began to dance, and he was a big guy. Dance around my office, shouting, dancing, dancing. His life changed. The perversion fell off. He became a changed man from what's one little truth I shared. I'm fixing to share with you. Because he had labored, it turned out all his life was resentment against his dad. And he had been trying to forgive and trying to forgive and trying to forgive and forgive, 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 and the feelings were still there. And he was still mad. As a result, just kind of gave up and absconded or retreated into perversion. Well, someone said, no, let me tell you what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is a choice of the will. It's a decision apart from feelings. That's all I said. He went, I never heard that. My people perish for lack of what? I said, it's simply a choice of the will. Now, let me give you the revelation. Didn't you receive forgiveness by faith when you were born again? And feelings followed? So forgive by faith and let feelings follow. That's not hard. We receive forgiveness by faith, so forgive by faith. You may not feel it. You may have a lot of emotion and hurt. Forgiveness is a choice of the will. You think Jesus had warm fuzzies hanging on the cross? He felt all this great, warm fuzzies for the Romans? Father, forgive them. It was a choice of his will. Praise the Lord that we can be separated from our emotions. Amen? We can make choices apart from our feelings. Now, you may need to make the choice a few times. And I've said this the other day. Forgiveness is like a dagger you carry in your belt. Sometimes you've got to pull it out a couple of times. You know, it kind of ices up. You got to keep breaking it. Depending on the layer and length and depth and time of the resentment, the judgment, the hurt. So it will take a time to work out. And keep. But it's a choice of the will. Keep forgiving. And you know, I really believe this is what the 490 times a day thing means. Because where someone may not offend me 490 times a day, it's possible the memory of it may come up that many times. See? I may feel this hurt come up at least 2 or 3 dozen times in a day. So I just forgive. I choose to the will. Forgive, bless, release. Remember, bless those that curse you. Pray for those that despitefully use you and abuse you. Love your enemy. Bless, curse, release. We go, forgive, release. We break the soul tie. Break it. I used to do this thing. Break it. Release. I want it off my spirit. Am I communicating today? My dad was the youngest, believe it or not, of 9 boys. The youngest. And his mom died when he was 4 during the Depression. And when he grew up, got married, and started having babies, he did not know how to raise kids. And he had 4 boys. He did not know. He didn't have a mother. He was raised by his older brothers during the Depression. And my dad had a problem, and it was anger. And I know my dad loved me, and he taught me respect. I praise God for my father. I really did. But whenever he corrected me growing up, it was with anger. We call it rejection correction. He would get extremely angry and whip me or whatever. And, you know, a lot of the young men that I've ministered to over the years whose daddies came out of World War II suffered the same thing. It's almost like, and forgive me, brethren, because a number of you gentlemen that were in World War II, but us baby boomer generation, and I've seen this in hundreds of guys primarily, guys more than women, but true that too, that they grew up with angry male authority figures. And I think it had to do something with the war. There was a curse on that generation. There was a blessing on the World War II, but there was a curse. It would almost be a repeat of the Victorian Age. If you studied about the fathers during the Victorian Age, the latter part of the 19th century, the emotionally absent fathers, and what that breeded. If you ever study about Karl Marx or Freud and their fathers, fascinating study about the rejection and abandonment and lack of emotional affection of Freud and Marx's fathers. As a result, they resorted into atheism. So it's almost the pre-Victorian angry male manifest itself and repeated in the post-World War II generation to the baby boomers. Where do you think the rebellion came from in the 60s? I was right in the middle of all that. And over the years in Deliverance, I've seen so many young men had angry fathers who didn't know how to love. You know, it's funny, now the baby boomer generation is kind of going the other extreme. It's almost become feminized. You see what I'm saying? Now they're going the other extreme. And I can tell you, I know guys, baby boomers, are raising the kids and won't spank them at all. Which is just as bad to me. And in some ways worse. I want to submit, better to be corrected with anger, at least you're corrected, you're not corrected at all. At least as a parameter, you can work through the hurt. If there's no fence, you're out of there. My brother, who's an attorney in town, he has an 11 and an 8-year-old. He has never spanked his 11-year-old. Never. And we had him over for Christmas. And he put me in his will. If he and his wife have passed away, he says, you can inherit my kids. Oh, no, Jesus. Keep them alive. Keep them alive. Lord. I'm serious. 7 more years, will be 18. Oh, you got that on the tape? Hey, I hope my brother hears his tape. I can't tell him his face. He gets defensive. Lord, let him hear it. I love you, Paul. I do. Well, the reason I said all that is, guys, look. When I came into Deliverance, I had to start forgiving my dad. And I didn't understand the layers of hurt. And a lot of the garbage in my life was directly related to the hurt from being raised in anger. So I began the process, and I even graphed this out one time. I'm an engineer by background, believe it or not. So I do these things on computers, and I graphed this out. And I began a process of forgiving. And I realized that once I began to forgive everybody, I'd have to forgive my dad about 5 times a day to keep the hurt from him. And after a few weeks, it was 3 times a day, then maybe once a day, once every other day. Got to where maybe once or twice a week. After about 6 months, a year. Got to after a few years, about once every month, I would have a dream. I can tell you, there was about 25 times I would wake up angry in my dream. I'd be having a dream. My dad's yelling at me in the dream, and I wake up. And there was something coming up. God manifest. So I'd forgive and release. Forgive him. Bless him, Lord. Bless him. Pray for dad. Bless him. And he got to it, and the Lord finally gave me a vision in the spirit of a 7-Up, a glass of 7-Up. I got this really neat vision. You know when you pour, I have a glass full of ice cubes, and you pour 7-Up in it? And all those bubbles. But slowly but surely, there's less and less bubbles. And then, only a few bubbles. And then, when it gets jostled, bubbles that are hiding under the ice comes up. And the Lord was showing me, he said, at first, there was a lot of hurt that needed to come up. You finally understood. But as you've moved in, if there's a lot stuffed under there, and as you walk with me and I jostle you, I'm going to keep bringing those things up. Well, praise the Lord, it's been 15, 16 years. About 6 years after I began this process, something happened with my dad and I, where I finally told him what I felt. You know, I was, 35 at the time, 33 or so. And I finally told him what I felt. It wasn't the nicest encounter, but at least I got it out. But you know, from that point on, I could begin to tell him I loved him. And the night before my dad died, he had cancer, and he was going through, it was 2 years ago, chemo. We didn't know he was going to die. The next day, went into stroke. But my wife and I went out, we talked to him, and I held hands with him. I said, Dad, can we pray? And he began to say, oh, Jesus, Jesus, help me, Jesus. And the last thing I told my dad, I said, Dad, you know, I really love you and I'm praying for you. I thank the Lord for that. Because I had a dream a month later after he died. I had a dream. Believe it or not, I was on a cell phone talking to my dad. He was talking to me from heaven. And he said, son, Jesus is coming sooner than you think. And I never talked to my dad about Jesus or coming back. I went, whoa, and I woke up. That still gives me, I'm serious. Because I had it all figured out. See, I figured, yeah, 2027, Jesus. The 2000th year, birthday of Pentecost. Yeah, that, the Lord rebuked me in that dream. My point is, guys, sometimes you have to make that choice of forgiveness a lot. And it took me years to get all the junk out. And it's still there. Do you know where we at? July? Around my birthday, April, I had another dream where I got up mad and Dad was yelling at me. But it had been 6 months. Now, I'm not totally free, but I'd say by and large I'm free. Praise God. There's still some little bubbles in there. Guys, when you grow up in a lot of hurt and rejection and environment of pain and anger, it takes a while to work itself out. Deliverance is a process. It's not some just come up here and get prayer and that's it. I'm free. Come on. Yeah, there's wonderful encounters, but there's a process. The Holy Ghost is, well, you're letting down in there. And he works his way down in and he brings up the stuff, hurts and deep things. The truth is, and I'm really may step on some toes here, but I really don't believe there's legitimacy to a deliverance ministry as such. I believe there's legitimacy to a pastoral ministry. And deliverance is a part of a pastoral ministry. That deliverance doesn't do it. Pastoral ministry does it. Where you're under the authority of pastors and elders. And walking in submission and discipline and obedience and learning to love and be loved, learn to forgive and be forgiven. And when things come, you go get deliverance. Am I right? I make people mad when I say that. Because some people think deliverance ministries are... I started as a deliverance ministry. I had my own deliverance ministry for 5 years and I realized 90% of them get worse or end up back in their junk. And the Holy Ghost said, son, it's the local church. It's against the church that the devil will not prevail. The gates of hell cannot prevail against my church, not deliverance ministries. But have a church where the deliverance ministry is a functional part of the pastoral ministry, and it works. Well, I finally told him what I felt. You know, I was, 35 at the time, 33 or so. And I finally told him what I felt. It wasn't the nicest encounter, but at least I got it out. But you know, from that point on, I could begin to tell him I loved him. And the night before my dad died, he had cancer and he was going through, this was 2 years ago, chemo. And we didn't know he was going to die. The next day, went into stroke. But my wife and I went up, we talked to him, and I held hands with him. I said, Dad, can we pray? And he began to say, oh, Jesus, Jesus, help me, Jesus. And the last thing I told my dad, I said, Dad, you know, I really love you and I'm praying for you. I thank the Lord for that. Because I had a dream a month later after he died. I had a dream. Believe it or not, I was on a cell phone talking to my dad. He was talking to me from heaven. And he said, son, Jesus is coming sooner than you think. And I never talked to my dad about Jesus or coming back. I went, whoa, and I woke up. That still gives me, I'm serious, because I had it all figured out. See, I figured, yeah, 2027, Jesus, the 2000th year, birthday of Pentecost. See, the Lord rebuked me in that dream. My point is, guys, sometimes you have to make that choice of forgiveness a lot. And it took me years to get all the junk out, and it's still there. Do you know where we at? July? Around my birthday, April, I had another dream where I got up mad and Dad was yelling at me. But it had been 6 months. Now, I'm not totally free, but I'd say by and large I'm free, praise God. There's still some little bubbles in there. Guys, when you grow up in a lot of hurt and rejection and environment of pain and anger, it takes a while to work itself out. Deliverance is a process. It's not some just come up here and get prayer and that's it. I'm free. Come on. Yeah, there's wonderful encounters, but there's a process. The Holy Ghost is, well, you let him down in there. And he works his way down in and he brings up the stuff, hurts and deep things. The truth is, and I'm really may step on some toes here, but I really don't believe there's legitimacy to a deliverance ministry as such. I believe there's legitimacy to a pastoral ministry. And deliverance is a part of a pastoral ministry. That deliverance doesn't do it. Pastoral ministry does it. Well, you're under the authority of pastors and elders. And walking in submission and discipline and obedience and learning to love and be loved. Learn to forgive and be forgiven. And when things come, you go get deliverance. Am I right? I make people mad when I say that. Because some people think deliverance ministries are... I started as a deliverance ministry. I had my own deliverance ministry for 5 years and I realized 90% of them would get worse or end up back in their junk. And the Holy Ghost said, son, it's the local church. It's against the church that the devil will not prevail. The gates of hell cannot prevail against my church, not deliverance ministries. But have a church where the deliverance ministry is a functional part of the pastoral ministry and it works. These big churches, and I'm sorry if I'm stepping on some more toes here, but these big churches that have this couple over here that does the deliverance, folks, that ain't the way. That pastor needs to do it. Or needs to model it. Or needs to get with the couple once in a while. Do you understand? He can't shut them off. It doesn't work. It's got to be part of the pastor. Are y'all with me today? It's in a pastoral flow. That's where it works. I'm getting off here. How do I forgive? What's the next? Did that answer the question? Choice of the will? The next one. How do I know if I haven't forgiven someone? I'll tell you how you know if you haven't forgiven somebody. They walk by and you go, hmm. You get this hurt. We call it the red flag. Or your emotions rise up. Or you find yourself gossiping about so-and-so all the time. You know, my wife nails me on that all the time. You know, pastors, you kind of let your hair down with your wife. One time I was kind of going on, and my wife said, you know, Chris, this is the third night in a row you're going on and on about so-and-so. And I got spiritual. I said, well, you know, but it's because blah, blah, blah. She said, nah, you got something in your heart. Thank God for wives. She was right. And I said, you're right, honey. I too. I'm just mad because they're not repentant. And I am. You know, yeah, sure. Truth was, I was just frustrated by the situation. You know how you know you've not forgiven somebody? When your heart is close to them. When your heart is hard. When the thought of them just brings something up. You know? There was a time that thinking about being at home at Christmas with my dad just brought up this, ugh, I don't want to do that. We got a problem here inside of me. You understand? It had to be, yeah, praise the Lord, I get to be with Dad. That's great. That's when I was free. Am I making sense? Okay, what's the next one? Next question. How do I get rid... Can y'all read that? It's not going to be on the... How do I get rid... Can y'all all see that? How do I get rid of resentment even after I've chosen to forgive? How do I get rid of feelings of resentment? Now, I have a lot of people that say this to me. They say, well, okay, I've forgiven with my will, and I keep forgiving, but these feelings of resentment won't go away. Well, I submit there's a real revelation here. I tell you how you get rid of your feelings of resentment, even after you've forgiven. If you continue to feel hurt or slighted or offended by another's actions, listen, no matter how small or seemingly insignificant, and this is where being petty may be in order. Hear me out. It may mean the Holy Ghost is not releasing you because he wants you to go to the person. It may be that you're trying to overlook this offense and forgive, but it's not working out. You can't because the Holy Ghost ain't letting you be free because he wants you to go and confront and work it out. Because he wants the other party to see what they did. I can't tell you how many times people come to me as a pastor and say, you know, so-and-so did this situation here, and aren't you, you're going to do something. I said, I can't do anything. They didn't do it to me. They all act good around the pastor. I said, but you need to go to him. You know what I'm talking about?
I said, the Lord is allowing, he's giving you the opportunity to confront that. Not me. I'm not going to go around and, that's out of God's order. They're going to get mad. Who am I to go? It happened to you. You go and confront. See, if you don't, if you can't get that resentment out and you've forgiven and that thing just won't go to peace, it may be the Lord is saying that you need to go to the person and work that fellowship out. Because I tell you, if you don't, and you keep those feelings stuck down inside of you, they're ultimately going to manifest in a lot of, they're going to blow up someday. Ever seen a 7-Up bottle? And if you don't, you know what? You'll end up relating to that person, whoever it is, in a posture of unreality, phoniness, and superficiality. If you just can't get the resentment feelings out, and you certainly don't want to go confront, some of us don't like the notion of confronting. I was going to give a teaching on caring enough to confront, but I felt this was the one to do. Some of us don't want to confront, but we're commanded at times to confront. Did you know that? But you, if you don't and you refuse to because you fear of rejection or whatever, then what's going to happen is you and that party, what's going to happen is a phoniness will come between you, a plasticness, a superficiality in the relationship. They don't even know what I'm talking about. Look at, to back this up in the Word, Matthew 18:15. Look, this is practical stuff that you can use and you can help people with. Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now, underline that word alone. It doesn't say, if your brother trespasses against you, go and tell your best friend. Go and tell your neighbor. Go and tell the guy at the bus stop. It says, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he doesn't hear you, take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Can I have some more water, somebody? Every word may be established. And if you neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if you neglect to hear the church, let it be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. Did you know this is really the only place in the New Testament you find Jesus giving instructions on how to run a church? Now, there's a lot on how to run a church, and it's written by Paul in the epistles. But one of the few places that Jesus tells you how to run a church is right here. He's literally talking about local church life. And isn't it ironic that the one place that Jesus describes what you ought to do to run a church is one of the least things you find in a church today? This is what Jesus said. Paul's the one to talk about deacons and government and all this. Jesus said, look, when there's an offense, go to him alone. If you're not here, take with you two or more and not bring you to the church and deal with it. But that's one of the rarest things in church today. And it's the one thing he said. And we wonder why churches are so demonized. I make a note here. In exceptional cases, thank you. I think in exceptional cases, it might be in order to go to a spouse or an elder. And particularly for a woman, maybe, to go and confront the other individual with her husband. Or husband with her wife. I deal with that, particularly if it's dealing with the opposite sex. You know, I had situations where a married woman will feel kind of come on to by a single guy or another married guy. Well, it's really not in order for the married woman to go to the guy alone. So I suspect that it would be very much in order for her to bring her husband. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Just the threat of that will straighten the other guy out. Or vice versa. And there have been some cases where I've said to my church, I said, look, I want us to follow the pure pattern of this, but if you have to bring it to me as a pastor, in fact, this is what I've told the church. Step one, in 98% of the cases, if someone offends you, you go to that brother. Y'all agree? And don't go tell anybody. But you know what I've done as a pastor? A lot of times when you're a strong personality pastor, people get intimidated by you. And I tell people, well, I want you to follow Matthew 18 with me. If I offend you, please come to me. And some people, I find out, won't do it. So I've given people in my church the right to skip step one for me. I said, look, if you have a problem, please go one or two more and come and confront me. You know, if you're intimidated anyway, please bring a couple of people and confront me. Hopefully I'll hear. Bring my wife in. You know? I'm serious. I'm very concerned that these things be rooted out. But the principle is real clear, guys. Obedience and pursuing reconciliation is one of the areas of clearest indications of spiritual maturity. Obedience to Matthew 18. How do you get rid of feelings of resentment after you've chosen to forgive? You probably, the Holy Spirit isn't releasing it until you go and confront them. Go to them. Look at Proverbs 6:16. Listen, disobedience to Matthew 18 can cause a lot of problems. Matthew 6:16. I'm sorry, Proverbs 6:16. Y'all there? These six things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to him. Look at verse 19. This is the seventh, the sixth and seventh. A false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. Do you know, God hates discord. God hates people that sow it. And if you don't follow Matthew 18, it's inevitable you're going to end up gossiping. Or you're going to move into third-party judgment. You're going to end up telling somebody about what so-and-so did. And they're going to end up judging that somebody. And they've never even met them, maybe. And you've basically encumbered someone else with someone else's sin. That's, man, that's wickedness. That's sowing discord. That's the beginning of a clique, of a Jezebelian or Absalonian, Absalom stronghold in the church. Turn to Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, Matthew 5:23, and there at the altar you remember that your brother has ought against you, leave there your gift before the altar. Go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. If you read this carefully, it means when you come to the church, and you remember that somebody has something against you. This doesn't mean if you got somebody against something against somebody else. This means if you remember someone has something against you, it's incumbent upon you to go and work it out. And a lot of people don't understand this. They figure, well, that's his problem. Or I'll just wait for him to come to me. You know what I'm talking about? But that's a lie. You know it's incumbent upon you. I think it's Mark 11. Matthew 18 and Mark and Matthew 5. And in both cases, it's coming upon us to seek reconciliation. Whether someone has something against me or I have something against someone else. In both cases, it's coming upon me to pursue reconciliation before the Lord. I have never had a right to say, well, I'll just wait for him. Not before the Lord. Because you know, in the eyes of the Lord, it doesn't matter who's right or who's wrong. What matters is who's loving. Who's pursuing love. Not who's right or who's wrong. See, it's the right or wrong thing that got us in the problem in the first place. God told Adam and Eve to stay away from the tree of right and wrong. Of good and evil. Amen? What hangs out of the tree of right and wrong? A snake. Stay away from right and wrong. You're right, I'm wrong. When I'm wrong, I'm right, you're wrong. Okay. Get out of that law. It's who's loving. Getting real quiet in here today. Like I know, like I said, I like to share these real ethereal, kind of vague teachings that, philosophy. Now, I'm interested, I know in my ministry, having peace at night. I don't like phone calls at 2 in the morning. So I preach a hard gospel, and those that still hang around, they love one another. Hello?
Hello.
Ain't many of us, but enough to pay my salary, praise God, and do evangelism. By the way, God is, I wish really y'all would pray for me. God has opened the door for me to have a Wednesday night half-hour show on local television on deliverance. Channel 22, and I'm going to be knocking out Benny Hinn in his little slot. Well, you see, he doesn't pay for his, but I'd have to pay for mine, so they put me in. All we need is $800 a week. Well, so we're in the process of praying. Jesus sent $800 a week, and I can get this slot. Because I've been on television a few times, and I've been able to minister mass deliverance on the local TV in Houston, and you wouldn't believe the response. Unbelievable. People coming out of whatever, crawling out of the woodwork, coming in, looking for help. And I'm saying, Jesus, I want to be in that Wednesday night spot. So if y'all would pray for me, that God would show up with an incredible amount of money that we don't have. But I think he can do it. I'm believing him for $800 a week so we can do Mass Deliverance on local TV. And for some reason, this crazy TV station doesn't mind it, and they like me doing this. Bless them, Lord. I said, they said to me, you have a unique ministry in town. Okay, so we got that. What about what's the next question? Well, then, okay, I've gone to the brother. I realize I'm not getting the resentment out, okay? So it's obvious the Holy Ghost wants me to confront, okay? I'm going to follow Matthew 18. I'm going to go to this person. Okay, I'm going to them. I have an offense. It's not getting out of my spirit. And I'm going, okay, how do I work fellowship out? Here's the answer. Galatians 6:1. Just a few more verses here. We're almost done. Turn to Galatians 6:1. Galatians 6:1 to me is one of the key verses in the Bible about fellowship and reconciliation. Brothers, if a man is overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So how do I work fellowship out? So-and-so has done wrong to me, and I've forgiven him, blessed him, released him, and I'm still hung up on the feelings, and finally, okay, I got to go and confront him. And I go and confront him, and they've wronged me, and I'm scared. How do I do it? Well, we're given the prescription here. The first thing is, you better go in the spirit of what? You know what that means? You better go to the Lord first and check out your attitude and your motivation. Is your motivation just to fix it? To show them that they're wrong and you're right? You better not go to them yet. It means, but if your motivation is to be reconciled in love, don't ever go into a working out fellowship session with your six guns out. You know, I'm here to work out fellowship with you. You know, there's a verse somewhere in King James that says, when your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Well, you got to take some of these verses in context, you know. Just be wise. I rebuke you for the way you sinned against me. I mean, look, it may not reach his heart, okay? So, take Galatians 6:1. Rebuke him in a spirit of what? Meekness, knowing you're culpable. You go, look, brother. And one thing I've learned, it really works. This really works. Say, look, I hate this wall between us. That's a great line. Write it down. I hate this wall between us. I hate the fact that, you know, there's something going on, and I just hate it. Can we talk about what may have happened? Well, that opens our heart because they feel loved. They don't feel attacked. They may even say, well, I'm sorry. What did I do? Bam, there's your open door. Or they may not. They may get defensive. What wall? I don't feel a wall. I'm fine. It's your problem. Okay, say, well, yeah, it is my problem. And you know, the truth is, there's a scripture that says, where there's contention, there's pride. Wherever there's, how's that go? Only by pride comes contention. Yeah. So I say, if there's any contention, my pride's in there somewhere. And that's the truth. You don't see Jesus walking around working out fellowship with everybody. He was meekness personified. So, this really works with your wife, by the way. You know, if I get any anger now, I go back and say, honey, I got angry. Forgive me for the anger. I may be dead right on the issue, but I was wrong on the anger. And that opens her heart. And I've noticed if I don't get angry at all, usually there's no contention. So there's always a way to go in there and humble yourself. It's amazing, you know, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. You know, people the same way. Did you know people resist the proud and give grace to the humble? People the same way as God. You come in with pride, back off. I don't want to be attacked by you. But you come in with meekness. I just hate this wall between us. But I need to be honest with you, brother. You know, this situation that occurred, it really hurt. In fact, here's the key. Share what's going on inside of you rather than your perception of what's going on inside of them. Real wisdom there. Share how it made you hurt. Share how it made you feel. Share what's going on inside of you in meekness. You know, I call it routing around the demon. Some people are sitting there and they're just bitter. They got this bitter spirit all over them. Well, you go around the demon. Love goes around the demon. Well, wisdom. It says in meekness instructing those. 2 Timothy 2. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If perhaps God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth so they can be delivered from the snare of the devil. But you got to be meek. You got to route around the demon. With love and meekness. Are we communicating here today? This takes humility and honesty. And you know, Satan's going to fight you tooth and nail from doing it this way. Devil's going to fight you from working this out. Devil doesn't want you in unity. Well, one puts 1,000, two puts what?
10,000.
I guess three puts 100,000 if you figure it exponentially. So he's going to try to divide. So Satan will fight you in that. But I tell you, you can't miss. Jesus said, take my yoke and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. And meek doesn't mean weak. Meek means teachable. Meek means you don't have the whole thing figured out. Meek means I'm not totally right. Meek means I may be right on the issue, but I've been unloving. And I want to be loving. And I'm telling you, if you can learn that wisdom. In fact, I believe in James chapter 3, it talks about meekness of wisdom. There's that phrase, meekness of wisdom. Being wise in your meekness in reconciling with people. Now, there's some people you can go to, and you just go right up and say, you know, what you did really hurt. What you did, you know, you really offended me there, and they're fine with it. You know what I'm saying? There's some person that goes, I'm sorry, because there's a security in the relationship. Am I right? But there's some people you got to be really careful. You got to fine-tune it and go exactly according to the Lord's order, or this manifesting demon comes up. You know what I'm talking about? People full of witchcraft. You got to really fine-tooth it on the Lord's order. And I have people like that. I say, look, that's a powder keg, man. We need to work this out, but let's follow God's wisdom, you know. Because as long as you stay with God's order, the demon can't build a case and make you the issue instead of the issue the issue. Okay. So, two more questions. Y'all got that? How do I work fellowship out with us? Well, how about suppose I get with the person and the problem is still not worked out? Okay, I've gotten with them and I've tried to be meek. And I was meek. But they just don't want to listen. Well, remember Matthew 18? What happens if you go to him and he doesn't hear you? What does it say? Huh? Take one or two more. Go to step two. Now, I've learned something from experience. Don't just get any old Tom, Dick, and Harry. Get someone in spiritual authority that they respect. You understand? Let the two or more be someone that they respect. Now, if you want anything other than the truth, you better not go in that situation. Because whoever the third party is, they may just turn around and say, now, brother, you got your deal in this, too. You're not looking at. Hello? And you know, that's a lot of the reasons people won't go step two. It's because really deep down in their heart, they don't really want reconciliation. They just want to be right and proven right. And so they don't go step two. They remain bitter. But if your heart is love and reconciliation, you'll bring someone in and say, look, I'm wide open, man. You know, if I'm messing up, all I want is the wall gone. And I want unity. Whatever the cost, I just want to be one with you. Man, then guess what? The demons are thrown out of the picture and unity comes. There's a wonderful revelation as a teaching on this in Matthew 18. You know what Jesus said? Where two or more gathered, there am I in the midst. And if two of you shall agree, anything they shall ask in my name, they shall have whatever they ask. Did you know what those verses are in context of? Reconciliation in Matthew 18. The context of those beautiful verses, you can't pull them out of context, really have to do when two or more are gathered in my name. He's talking about people that were out of fellowship and have come back into fellowship. And he said, if two of you shall harmonize on earth, they shall have anything they shall ask. He's talking about the reconciliation of two or more. When people can finally reconcile, there's an anointing that comes down. When those walls finally come down and people humble themselves and seek unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The devil is thrown out. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. For there the oil, remember? Psalm 133, there the anointing falls. So let the third party be either a spiritual authority, a pastor, an elder, or at least a seasoned believer that the other party will respect. Finally, the last question. Do this. Okay. Can y'all read this? Suppose I still have lingering feelings, even after several attempts to work it out. And I've had people ask me these questions. All right, I've tried, and I've even brought somebody else in, and they said all the right words, but I still am hung up and mad about what they did to me. And I can't get them out of my gut. Well, here's the answers, a couple of answers. First is continue those choices of forgiveness. Amen? Continue to forgive. Every time the memory comes up, forgive, release, bless them. I felt really used by it. Well, the Bible says, bless those, pray for those that despitefully use you. Start praying for the person, man. Pray for them. Fast for them. You know, if you fast for somebody, just break that thing fast. Skip a meal. Skip junk food for somebody, you know? I'm telling you, reach your heart. Or, you know, one reason you can't still get the lingering feelings is there may be a soul tie there. There may be some psychic bond, and you need to get somebody, lay hands on you, and break the soul tie so you can get free. And I've had this happen a lot, you know, when people coming out of divorce, you know, they cannot let that thing go. So we'll pray and get the anointing and break that unhealthy thing so they can begin to pray and bless and have mercy on the other party, no matter how damaging it was. Y'all believe that? Amen? Anointing breaks the yoke. And finally, look, if you still can't get rid of those feelings, here's the answer. Ask God what it is in you that won't let it go. Maybe something in you just don't want to let it go. You know, a lot of times it may be that because there was an offense someone else had in your life earlier, similar to that, and you never really forgave from an earlier event. It may be that that issue where you were hurt here and you can't let go of the feelings, the reason it's so hard to let them go is because something happened to you 10 years ago with your parents or your sibling, and you're still hurting about that. And when I ask the Lord then to manifest it and bring it up, we're called memory loops. Y'all know what memory loop is? That's when you keep seeing a scene over and over in your head from the past. You know why. And you go to the Lord about it. It's the Holy Ghost trying to show you, man. Forgive. Or bring it up in your dreams. Something. Bring it to revelation so you can see there's some old resentment of bitterness down here. Get it out. And here's the real truth. This is what really nails most people. In fact, when I've shared this, it usually puts it to rest. You ready? To answer this question. Suppose I still have lingering feelings even after several attempts to work it out. What's hard to forgive in others usually indicates an area of ourself we're not looking at. It's usually something in us we're not looking at. That's why it's so hard to forgive someone else. So again, it's just say, Jesus, come in, you know, expose it, whatever it takes. In conclusion, I want you to look at two quick verses and I'll make a comment and we will be over. Matthew 9:10, something that Jesus did. 9 verse 10. Matthew 9:10. It came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Jesus and his disciples. And the Pharisees saw it. They said to his disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said, they that be whole do not need a physician, but they that are sick. But go and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus is literally telling the Pharisees to go back and read the law, the book of Hosea. He's saying, go and read this verse. I'll have mercy, not sacrifice. Go and learn what it means. He sends them back to the law, to the word. Look at Matthew 12, verse 2. Maybe a week or two later, something else happens. At that time, Jesus went on to the Sabbath day through the corn. The disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said, behold, your disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. And he goes and reproves them, and look at verse 7. He says, but if you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath day. Now he's rebuking them because they didn't do what he said. He told them in chapter 9, go learn what it means. I'll have mercy, not sacrifice. A few weeks later, they're still up to their tricks. He says, if you had only learned what I'm trying to tell you, you wouldn't have condemned the guiltless and judged, been so hard, bitter, critical. You know what this says to me? Jesus was trying to point out to the Pharisees something that he's desperately trying to point out to you and I. You know what the heart of the Lord is? Mercy. I believe the heart of the Lord is mercy. And I think God would have us to go and learn what it means. I will have mercy. And not demand sacrifice. Demand my pound of flesh. Demand that I'm proven right. Mercy. Mercy. Because I know I need it from Jesus. Blessed are the merciful. They're going to receive mercy. And his mercies are everlasting. And I tell you, the best way to learn to forgive and have mercy is come to an understanding of the mercy that's been given to you and continually given to you. His mercies are new. Why? Do you know our mercies need to be new every morning? You know, some of us say that scripture in the morning, his mercies are new every morning. I encourage you now to say, my mercies are new every morning. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And if somehow you carried it into the morning, then let your mercies be new every morning. And forgive and release and bless and love. Can you hear an amen? Let's all stand.
Praise the Lord. Praise God.
Was this helpful today?
Okay. Praise the Lord.
Something you can take. I encourage you to take these principles, maybe share them with your pastor. I deal with a lot of pastors at times and share these with them. They go, oh, man, this is a life sin. Because I'm having people ask me these questions all the time. Maybe it can help bring some peace. Father, I just pray you'd come right now by the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you confirm your word. Come, Holy Spirit. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Jesus. About two-thirds of the way through my teaching this evening, I heard the Holy Spirit whisper in my ear something, and I'm hearing it again, that there are a number here that he has convicted you as I've spoken. You need to go and work things out. That you've forgiven, but you've had this restless sense that it's not resolved. And that's because the Holy Spirit wants you to go to that party and reconcile and confront the situation. And that you've been scared, reticent, and have made all kind of excuses why you shouldn't. Or couldn't. Or wouldn't. But that until you do, it's affecting your relationship with God. Because he said, to whom you forgive anything, forgive I anything. And if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father will forgive you. But do you know, if you don't work things out to peace this way horizontally, there will be restlessness vertically. And God's serious about this because he loses tormentors. We saw that. When we refuse from our heart to be obedient to the Holy Spirit in reconciliation. Lord, I pray right now, come. The ones to whom you're speaking that. I'm not asking you to raise your hand or embarrass yourself right now. But, Lord, the ones to whom you're speaking that right now. Lord, just don't back off from them until they obey you, Lord. Till they learn the principle to love, to pursue love, to pursue peace. Thank you, Jesus. And I take authority this evening against the spirit. There's a spirit of fear of rejection. Fear of rejection and fear of confrontation. Just fear. If that's you, just confess that to Jesus right now. Say, Lord, just tell him. Yeah, Lord, that's me. I'm afraid. I just don't want to go through the hassle. It makes me afraid, the thought of going and confronting that thing. And I thought it was put to bed, but you know, it's still like a pea under a mattress. I can't sleep. And I sense you telling me to do it, and I need to have courage. Tell him about that fear right now. Because Jesus wants to set you free from that fear and help you walk through that fear and set you free, man. Just tell him right now. Humble yourself to him. Say, oh, Jesus, I want to be obedient to you. Whatever. You know, like Esther daring to go before the king. It scared her to death, the notion of going before the king. Oh, she even fasted 3 days and but she said, finally, if I perish, I perish. I'm going to go before the king. I'm going to confront. And Esther did it. And that's how we feel sometimes, like Esther. Just scared it up to go. But confess it to Jesus. Tell him about your fears. But most of all, tell him, I will obey you. If you'll do that right now, I'm going to take authority over that spirit of rejection, that fear of rejection over you. We'll break that thing off. But you got to say, Jesus, I will obey you. I will obey. I do whatever it takes to bring peace in my heart and reconciliation and knock those walls down with those people. Because I'm sick of the superficial, shallow, relationships. I want to be deep and honest and real. Lord, hear their cry. Those right now that are crying to you with their heart, you hear that voice. And to the degree that those are drawing nigh to you, I pray draw nigh to them now with an anointing, with the angel of the Lord, and a sword to cut and set them free, Father, from this fear of rejection, this spirit that lies to them, that builds a case in their mind how they can't and they shouldn't. Devil, in the name of the Lord, I take your power. You spirit of fear of rejection, fear of confronting, fear of bringing things to the light. Take your power now in the name of the Lord. Take your authority now, off the minds, now in Jesus' name. Name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take authority over it, guys. Take authority over it in Jesus' name. Take it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fear. Take the power of that fear in Jesus' name. Fear of rejection. Fear of being exposed. Fear of confrontation. Fear of being real. Take it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I need you to leave their minds now in the name of the Lord. Go, devil. Go. Name of Jesus. Leave their hearts. Go. Take your power. Name of the Lord. Come, Holy Ghost. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill us with a passion to love, a passion to pursue peace, to be reconciled, to love. Even if it means laying down our life, we're going to love our brother. No greater love hath this than a man lay down his life for his friends. Father, we're willing to lose our life so we can find it and be reconciled and walk as mature, merciful saints. Jesus. Everybody take a deep breath. Oh, let that out, man. Thank you, Lord. I just sense the Lord's doing something real deep here today. Different lives. Real deep. And very, he's getting way down deep. I just had a picture in my mind of that old fairy tale of the pea. How's that under the... You know, the little pea under all those mattresses, remember? And she could still feel it. And I had a picture of that. That some of y'all, there's you buried that thing, man. You buried that. And you know what? You still feel it. And the Holy Ghost today is saying, now come on, move the mattresses, bring it to the light, and let's deal with it. And I have freedom, the Lord would say, I have freedom for you. You've not even dreamed. Lord, we thank you today. Let's just raise our hands to the Lord and give him thanks. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Sets us free. The truth sets us free. We break the power of the lying devils. We're going to be free to love and be loved from the torment of demons. Name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus.
Peace is flowing like a river, flowing out through you and me.
Singing it wrong.
Ezer, setting all the captives free.
Let's say love is flowing like a river.
Love is flowing like a river, flowing out through you and me. Flowing out into the desert, setting all the captives free.
One more. Joy is flowing like a river.
Joy is flowing like a river, flowing out through you and me. Flowing out into the desert, setting all the captives free.
Hallelujah. Boy, he wants that river to flow out of our belly like rivers of living water. Not trickle or spurt out, but flow out. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBC www.bibleonline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.